some years back, I was a member of the first, well, Lucy and I, the family, were members of the first Hispanic Seventh-day Adventist Church of Philadelphia. And during our time there, I and a number of our fellow members became experts in what the job of the pastor was. At least we thought we were experts. In fact, we knew better than him what his job was. His job was to preach and to teach and to shepherd the flock. And let's not forget, he had to take care of his family, right? You know, those things, of course, are important. In fact, you know, someone had the audacity once to ask the pastor for a written account of everything he did during the week to make sure he was doing his job. So I hope you don't get that idea, because you ain't going to get it from me. You know, I've heard it said before that there is more than, you know, the pastor has just the limit of what he can do. Of course, the job of the pastor is indeed to preach and to teach, to shepherd the flock, to meet the needs of the people, just like the video, and of course, take care of his family. But you know, the pastor, more than a pastor, the pastor is a member of the church. I'm a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So the question is, as a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, what is my duty? And of course, what is our duty as members of the church? You may have heard me say before that it's not the same thing to be a member than to be a disciple. So are you a member or are you a disciple? I read a very powerful book some time ago titled The Disciple-Making Pastor by author is Bill Hall. And he wrote this statement: "Perhaps the greatest weakness of the contemporary Christian church is that millions of supposed members are not really involved at all. And what is worse, they do not think it strange that they are not." You've probably heard it before, that say before that in typical in churches in America, at least, 20% of the members do all the work and 80% of everybody else just sits down and looks at the show. So based on what Bill Hall is telling us here, it seems that the 80% doesn't think it's strange that they're not doing anything. Maybe, I think the problem is the fact that, you know, we are in a crisis. I think churches, not just Tullahoma, but we're talking about churches in general. And I think the issue is on the lack of disciples. I think we're very, we're having success in our endeavors to baptize people, evangelistic campaigns and the like. But I think we're often too concerned about numbers. We have a lot of members, but are we making disciples? And this morning, I want to talk about this, to talk about what a disciple is. And we'll see that disciples abide in Jesus. Disciples what? Abide. They abide in Jesus. Open your Bibles with me to the book of John. The book of John, chapter 15. We will be reading from verses 7 through 17. John, chapter 15. Verses 7 through 17. I will be reading from the New King James Version. John 15, 7 through 17. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that my joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's own life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, For a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now it was the Last Supper, that day that Jesus was betrayed. And he had, telling his disciples for some time now that he was leaving. What was going to happen to them? Would they abandon the whole thing now that he was not going to be around anymore? Several times he had told them. Let's see if this works. Is David over there? There it is. He had told his followers, come and follow me. Come and be with me. He wanted to ensure that the gospel would continue. And now his last statement. He tells him, abide in me. See, he wanted to make sure that the message would continue. That just because he was leaving, that they didn't give it all up. The mission would continue. This word abide comes from the Greek word meno, which means to stay or to continue. So Jesus is telling his disciples that because he was leaving, the mission wasn't over. It must continue, but it can only continue if they remain being his disciples. So as we read those passages, I want you to notice what Jesus is doing. He's talking to his disciples about disciples by describing what disciples are, what disciples do. In other words, he is describing the end product, using marketing terms. The end product. Of course, Matthew 28, the Great Commission. As you read this passage, what is the goal of the Great Commission? That's right there. Some people look at that passage and say, well, the teaching all things or baptizing. But the goal is to make disciples. That is the end product, friends. Now, again, it doesn't say we're being called to make members. It calls to make disciples. Discipleship is described in John 15 here, because here in Matthew 28, we see that's the product, the goal. But John 15, he describes that disciple. Six characteristics. You may be wondering what a disciple looks like, Pastor. How do I know I'm a disciple? Well, Jesus talks about it in John 15, and this morning we're going to look at six characteristics of what a disciple looks like. And you have there in your bulletins an answer sheet, so I'll use that. Six characteristics of disciples. Write those down, and of course, like the Bereans, when you go home, you look it up. Look it up yourselves. So see that I'm pastor and wasn't just saying things. You can look it up. And again, this is to help us all to see where we are in our walk with Jesus. Are we members or are we disciples? So let's start with number one. And this, of course, we may need somebody back there. Number one, a disciple remains in Christ. This is on verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. A true disciple, friends, abides in Christ. We mentioned that the Greek word abide is to continue, to remain. And here we have, of course, a conditional word, if. If you abide in me, and I abide in you. So clearly, there is a choice on our part, friends. It's possible for us not to abide in Jesus. You know, the common belief by many of our Christian friends, once saved, always saved, right? But this passage really debunks that whole thing, because clearly there is a possibility that we won't abide in Jesus. He's talking here about a responsibility to continue. Will you follow Christ? By using this conditional, if Jesus communicates an ongoing responsibility on the disciples to maintain that relationship. Those who are married know very well that we have to maintain our relationship, don't we? Just because you're married doesn't mean the thing stops, right? I joke around with Lucy all the time. I tell her, well, you're, we're married, you're, You're hooked, you're stuck with me, and you can't do anything about it. But really, I have a responsibility. We both have a responsibility, doing things for each other, the romance. All those things are important in keeping our relationship alive. Is that right? Those who are married can say, yes, we've been there. Well, friends, with our relationship with Jesus is no different. We need to keep our relationship alive. We need to keep connected with Jesus. And a true disciple abides in Jesus. A true disciple keeps that relationship. But what things can we do? What things can we do to keep that relationship going? The first one under A, commitment to Scripture. Same verse. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Commitment to Scripture, friends. See, the only way a disciple can remain with Jesus is by his commitment to his word. And the commitment to his word is demonstrated by our knowledge of the Bible. I mean, think about it. We're Christians. We ought to know our Bibles. It's our manual. It should be our foundation. We should know how where the books are. And of course, this is, you know, it takes time to learn these things, but we should know what the Bible says. Because if we don't know what the Bible says, you know, Satan's always attacking. He's after us like a roaring lion. And if we don't know our Bibles, we have to fight the temptations of Satan on our own, with our own weapons. And I don't know about you, but my weapons aren't strong enough. Jesus himself gave us the example right there in the desert. Satan tempting him. And what did he say? It is written. Jesus knew his Bible. And a true disciple will know his Bible. A true disciple remains in Christ by his commitment to Scripture. You've heard it said, probably, that the FBI counterfeit agents, you know, they're specialized in counterfeit money. In their training, they are never shown a counterfeit bill. Never. Their training consists of them becoming so familiar with the true that the moment they spot a counterfeit, there it is, because they're familiar with the real deal. Are you familiar with the real deal? Because if we're not familiar with the Scripture, friends, we're going to be deceived. So if you're a disciple of Jesus, you will remain connected to him. You will work on that relationship in one way, is your commitment to Scripture. What else? B, commitment to prayer. The same passage, ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. One of the things, of course, again, in a marriage relationship is what? Communication. For our relationship between husband and wife, between a couple to work, we have to talk, right? And of course, I know that some of you men like myself say, well, you know, I don't like to talk that much. Because, you know, the women like to talk more and they want to sit down, how was your day, and all those things. You hear all the time on TV, and it's true. But the point is, we need to communicate. If our relationship with our spouses, with our significant others, is going to work. Well, we need to communicate with God too. We need to keep those lines of communication open. We need to be committed to praying. Because a true disciple remains in Jesus. And this is one of the ways he stays connected with Christ. Jesus himself gave us the example. Getting up early in the morning. Going to a solitary place. And Steps of Christ, page 93 says, if Jesus, who is the Son of Man, recognizes need of prayer, how much more are we sinful human beings? And I'm paraphrasing Ellen White's Steps of Christ, but this is in essence what she's saying. And of course, it says there, ask what you desire and it shall be done to you. You know, some of you are saying, all right, I'm going to ask for that raise now and I'm going to get it. Oh, Lord, can you buy me a Mercedes Benz? That's not what it means, does it? Because when you keep that relationship alive with Jesus, when you know each other so well, when your commitment to Scripture, when you're communicating, you will know what to ask for. Just like Jesus, let your will be done. So are you a member or are you a disciple? Well, a true disciple, friends, abides in Jesus, keeps that relationship alive, and he does this by his commitment to Scripture and commitment to prayer. What else does a disciple do? Number two, disciple is obedient. Verses 9 and 10. As my Father loved me, I also have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The Great Commission tells us, teaching them all the things that I have commanded you. Friends, there's no such thing as discipleship without accountability. A true disciple, friends, is obedient. And Jesus links obedience with what? With love. Our love for him. Why are we to be obedient? Because we love him. And the example is that he himself was obedient to his Father. And he was abiding in his love. A true disciple, friends, takes action based on God's commands, no matter how he or she feels about it. Because let's face it, God sometimes asks things of us that go against our grain, doesn't he? Go in this direction. I don't want to go there. Do this. I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. But a true disciple is obedient no matter what. The sky crumbles around you. A true disciple is obedient. Not in a legalistic way. Not as a means to an end, but a true disciple recognizes that he's saved by grace. A true disciple loves his Savior, loves Jesus, and in a response to that love, he's obedient. No matter what. No matter how difficult things get, a true disciple is obedient. The difference between a member and a disciple is that a disciple is committed to obey. Number three, a disciple bears fruit, verses 8 and 16. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Friends, Jesus expected his disciples to reproduce. It's the bottom line. And when we're connected to Jesus, when we spend enough time with him, that's exactly what will happen. So clearly we need to, again, the commitment to Scripture, commitment to prayer, obedience, those things come into play. We know each other so well that automatically we bear fruit. And you say, well, how is this accomplished? Well, clearly by sharing your faith. By sharing our faith, friends. The church must guard itself against the belief that we can be pleasing to God, that we can be disciples and not share our faith. That's impossible. It's impossible. There may be church members that don't share their faith, but there's no such thing as a disciple that doesn't share their faith. Are we members or are we disciples? Of course, we're talking here about evangelism. And when we hear the word evangelism, automatically we think about public evangelism, Mark Finley, Doug Batchelor. But those who have been here for our personal evangelism classes have learned that evangelism takes different forms. That you can be home being a good neighbor, just helping them out. You're not talking about religion or anything yet. You're just being a good neighbor. And that is evangelism. Because God uses those things to open doors. So we need to be focused on our personal evangelism, our personal effort. Jesus is talking about, again, Matthew 28, making disciples, the end product. And I know, again, it sounds really abrupt, a bit direct, friends, especially because we witnessed the birth of two new people for Jesus today, but we are not called to make members. That is not our job. Our job is to make disciples. And the difference between a church member and a disciple is that there's no such thing as a sterile disciple. There's sterile members, but there's no sterile disciples, friends. We cannot study the Bible, learn how to pray, have good fellowship, and leave our personal efforts outside, friends. We can't leave our personal evangelism aside. We have to be partaking of that. Bill Hull, in the same book, says that get people out of their church so they can become the church. Isn't that something? Church is not... what's taking place here. This is not church. Here we come to be, as I said before, to be trained for us to grow spiritually. But the point is, we need to go out because it is outside of these four walls that church truly takes place. It is outside of these walls where disciples are working. Where are you working? Are we members or are we disciples? Number four, a disciple glorifies God. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. How many of you want to glorify God in all things? But notice Jesus here links the glorifying God with the previous point, bearing fruit, reproducing yourself. The church best glorifies God by making disciples. And so in John, or rather in Matthew 28, we're told this is what you need to do. And here in John 15, we're told how to measure them. How do you measure a disciple? Because a disciple bears fruit. A disciple reproduces himself. A disciple remains connected to Jesus. A disciple is obedient. A disciple glorifies God in all things by bearing fruit. Are you a member or are you a disciple? Number five, a disciple has joy. Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Now, joy is different than happiness, isn't it? I can be happy now, and at the end of potluck here, I can be tired and aggravated. Right? I can be mad. But you see, happiness depends on the circumstances around you. I could be happy now and upset later, right? So because of happiness is depending on circumstances around you is not supernatural. It doesn't come from God. Joy, on the other hand, is different. Joy comes as a result that we know we're pleasing God. And because joy comes from God, it's supernatural. You can't take away my joy. You can take away my happiness, but my joy remains. And Jesus, again, connects this joy. How great it is. I mean, we experience it today just by the birth of Tara and Matt. It's great to see that. The joy that comes from that. To see two people come to Jesus. And we've talked about this in our personal evangelism classes and the whole thing about giving Bible studies. Ralph, we mentioned this. The joy it is to see a person converted when we share the Word of God with them. We're doing the job of a disciple. And when we do the job of a disciple, there's joy. There's not happiness, there's joy. That stays, that sticks to you. And this issue of disciple making was so important to Jesus. Think about this. That it was part of his farewell message. Matthew 28. He said these words just before he went to heaven. I'm leaving, you're staying, now go reproduce yourselves. That was his message, his farewell message. I mean, think about, he probably had to think about, what am I going to tell them before I leave? It has to be important. Oh, I know. Go make disciples. And the fact that we are here today is because of the work of others. Because others became Jesus' disciples. And somehow we got to it. We learned about it. And here we are today. But it can't stop here. It must go out there. So a disciple has joy. Finally, number six. A disciple loves as Christ loves. Verse 12, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. We've talked about this passage before. We know John 13, 35 tells us that by this the world will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. We know about the love of God, the love of Jesus, that self-sacrificing love. This is the same love that we need to have among ourselves. Love ourselves like Jesus loved us. But it doesn't end here. Because it must go out of these four walls where church really takes place, and we must love them too. So if you're are you a true disciple? Are you a member? Because a disciple, again, remains with Christ. He works on that connection through the commitment of Scripture, through commitment through prayer. A disciple is obedient no matter what happens. A disciple bears fruit because he stays connected. A disciple shares his faith or her faith. And by that, they glorify God and the joy comes. And finally, a disciple, friends, a disciple loves as Jesus loves. Some of you may be thinking, well, Pastor, I don't know. This whole issue about me sharing my faith and giving Bible studies and all that, I can't do that. And I think sometimes we have it all wrong. We're, again, thinking about numbers. We're thinking about that we have to do all those things to become disciples. But does an apple tree give apples to prove that it's an apple tree? It gives apples because it is an apple tree. And all those things that we see others do, the people we consider consecrated Christians, they are the result of their discipleship. How do we become disciples? Just by doing these things, friends. By the first one that's so important and often so neglected, by maintaining our relationship with Jesus through commitment to Scripture and prayer. That devotional time, that time we need to spend with God every day. And often Satan's put so many things in our way that we often forget and push it aside. We're all guilty of that, friends. Why? Because Satan knows how powerful a disciple is. Are we disciples or are we members? And you probably need to remember that. Think about the disciples in Jesus' time. Did they have it all figured out? Did they have what it takes? But they changed the world. Why? Because they remained being disciples. Jesus told them, I can come and see, come and be with me, abide in me, and they obeyed. They remained being his disciples even though they weren't equipped, even though they didn't have a lot of education, but they did it because they were true disciples. I ran into a letter, a fictitious letter, that I think brings this point across pretty well. You can follow along. I'll read it, but you can follow along there. To Jesus, son of Joseph, woodcraft carpenter shop, Nazareth, 25922. From the Jordan Management Consultants, dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. The profiles of all tests are included, and you will want to study each of them carefully. As part of our service, we make some general comments for your guidance. Much as an auditor will include some general statements, this is given as a result of staff consultation and comes with no additional fee. It is the staff's opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have a team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interests above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score in the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He's highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All of the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. Sincerely, the Jordan Management Consultants. I think this really makes the point. These men weren't equipped to do anything. They had a whole bunch of issues, but they turned the world upside down. Why? Because they remained being Jesus' disciples. What about you? I know this may seem a little bit, Pastor, this is kind of direct, but this is a burden in my heart because I need to learn how to be a disciple. We all need to learn how to be better disciples. And it's only then that we will reproduce. Disciples are disciple makers, but you need to become a disciple first, and we do that by following these steps. So are you a member or are you a disciple? This is church. This ought to be what's taking place here. It's great to come here every Sabbath and meet with our brothers and sisters. It's fabulous. It's a blessing. I think we all can agree with that. But we ought to be coming here more than just because this is a place to go every weekend. There must be a purpose, friends. Jesus has called us to make disciples. And he wants to assure that we remain being disciples. It is only that way that the Great Commission will be carried out by us, because it's going to be carried out. If it's not by us, the rocks on the street will speak out. I'm sure God wants us to speak and not the rocks. Will we accept that challenge? Let's be more than members. Let's be disciples. Our closing hymn is number 359. Hark the voice of Jesus calling.